Our text for this morning is found in Isaiah 36, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 36, 1 through 4. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the defensed cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit, or the aqueduct, of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh saith unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? In our series, we continue in the life of Hezekiah, which we've been studying, and in particular, the Assyrian threat for the last 2 weeks. This being our third message on the Assyrian threat. Let's pray before we begin. Our Father, we commit this hour into your hand, admitting that we need your grace, Lord. We need to be fed by your word. And pray, Lord, that you might minister to us through your great ordinance of preaching. We pray that it would have effect in our lives. We pray that it might change our lives. We pray that you meet with us, even through the sending forth of your Spirit, not only for the words that are preached, but for the hearers that receive your word. Lord, this message is yours, and I pray that you might do with it as you will, according to your good pleasure, for you rule sovereignly over all things. Pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the early years of Hezekiah, in his early reign, Judah enjoyed a period of spiritual restoration, of revival and prosperity. But in the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, entered into the territories of Judah and ultimately made siege of Jerusalem. This Assyrian threat can be divided into two separate invasions of Judah. In the first invasion, the Assyrian army took many of its cities and strongholds and threatened to take Jerusalem. Assyria was the world's superpower, and it had a reputation of being brutal and ruthless in destroying their enemies. Hezekiah feared that Sennacherib would utterly destroy Judah, just like he did all the other nations he conquered. So being overwhelmed with this impending doom, Hezekiah sends a letter of submission to Sennacherib, indicating that he would agree to whatever terms of tribute the king of Assyria would demand. For Hezekiah, it was an uncharacteristic lapse of faith, not believing that Jehovah would protect and defend and deliver them. Hezekiah sought to buy off his enemies by the payment of a large ransom, 30 talents of gold and 300 talents of silver. He plundered the temple of the Lord to make this payment. The temple that he had rebuilt and restored, he now plundered to make the ransom payment to Sennacherib. He took the treasures of the temple, he cut off the gold from the doors and the pillars of the temple, and gave them to the king of Assyria. But this immense tribute of 30 talents of gold and 300 talents of silver would not appease Sennacherib. It only procured a temporary postponement of another invasion. Sennacherib was not satisfied with the spoil that he took back to Nineveh, nor the immense tribute that was paid to him. And although Sennacherib agreed to leave Judah, it wouldn't be long before he would break the agreement, and he would break the peace treaty and invade Judah a second time. Hezekiah had repented of his lapse of faith from the first Assyrian invasion. Now, without any reserve, he casts himself upon Jehovah for divine protection. This time, the battle was the Lord's, and he would trust in God for deliverance. This time, he made preparation to defend the city. He protected the city's water supplies and blocked off the water aqueducts outside of the wall. He repaired and fortified the walls of Jerusalem, and he made an abundance of weapons and shields. Hezekiah then encouraged his people to defend Jerusalem. He spoke to their heart, telling them, "Be strong and be courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, in this second invasion, Sennacherib was laying siege to the city of Lachish. Now, Lachish was a chief fortress city of Judah, located about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It was located on the only road that led from Egypt to Jerusalem. Hezekiah was now in alliance with Egypt. When Sennacherib captured Lachish, it cut off the road from Egypt to Jerusalem, and hence cut off any assistance Egypt could give to Hezekiah in the siege of Jerusalem. From Lachish, Sennacherib sends a great army and three military officers to the aqueduct in the northern part of the wall of Jerusalem. In Isaiah 36:2, we read, "The king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army." In the Hebrew, "great army" is emphasized. It was a show of military might at the walls of Jerusalem. And Rabshakeh stood by this aqueduct facing the heavily fortified wall of Jerusalem. In 2 Kings 18, verse 17, it describes three military officers that were dispatched to Jerusalem by Sennacherib: Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh. And these are not personal names, but they are military rank. And they are in descending order. Tartan was the supreme commander, Rabsaris the chief officer, and Rabshakeh the field commander. We could say that they were all generals. They were sent to convince Hezekiah to surrender. Since it worked in the first invasion, they arrogantly thought that such a show of force would make Hezekiah capitulate again. Sennacherib sent his best orator to convince Judah to surrender. So for this morning, I want to consider the taunt of Rabshakeh. The record of Rabshakeh's taunt can be found in 2 Kings 18, verses 18 through 37, and Isaiah 36, 3 through 22. Both accounts are the same, and we'll use Isaiah's record for our study this morning. So Rabshakeh comes up to the Jerusalem wall to speak to Hezekiah. From archaeological digs, it was found that there was a massive defensive wall called the Broad Wall that was 7 yards thick, and it dated back to the time of Hezekiah's reign. If the wall was 7 yards thick, you can imagine all the soldiers and the people of Judah standing or sitting on the wall. There was great anticipation when Rabshakeh presented himself. Rabshakeh was the spokesman, and he was quite skilled in psychological warfare. He was a skilled propagandist. And we live in a day where we have many skilled propagandists in the news media and in our government. We can imagine his skill. He came to terrify Hezekiah into submission rather than to conquer him by force. Hezekiah sends his 3 representatives to the wall to hear what Rabshakeh has to say. Rabshakeh's speech is filled with contempt. His words were carefully calculated to undermine Jerusalem's confidence in every respect, politically, religiously, and militarily. Rabshakeh begins with a show of disrespect. We read in Isaiah 36:4, Rabshakeh said unto them, "Say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria." Rabshakeh calls out to Hezekiah's 3 emissaries, and he commands them to speak to Hezekiah. He refuses to acknowledge Hezekiah's title of king, and he refers only to Hezekiah in this taunt, I think 3 more times, never mentioning that he was the king of Judah. Hezekiah is not thought worthy of the title of king. So Rabshakeh deliberately omits this title. It is an insult. And Rabshakeh makes sure that they know that Sennacherib was, as he'll repeat again, the great king, the king of Assyria. And he says this, "What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? What is the source of your confidence? On what do you rest your trust on? What is the object of trust in which you are trusting?" That's the vital question. What is the object of your faith? What are you resting your faith upon? What are you basing your confidence in? And this is the theme of the taunt. And he will use the same verb denoting trust and confidence at least 6 times. Rabshakeh is attempting to undermine the faith by proving how baseless it was. And thus it is with a Christian. The Christian's always accused of blind faith, of a baseless trust in the living God. And many times it's folly to the world to understand the faith of a Christian. And we'll probe into this because Rabshakeh is going to undermine their faith. And he's going to do it from many different directions. So I'll make a short observation here. Rabshakeh's question is valid. What is the object of your faith? For faith is only as good as its object. To Rabshakeh, the object of faith was the might of the Assyrian army. There are a couple of texts I want to mention that deal with trusting in military might. Psalm 20, verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." Psalm 21, 31. "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." The victory being of the Lord means that it was accomplished by Him. And ultimate success comes from the Lord and not from human efforts. Faith rests on the nature and character of Yahweh, who is the creator of heaven and earth. omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. The covenant God who keeps and protects his people. The might of the Assyrian army is reputed as nothing in the sight of the Lord's eyes. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say unto him, or none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So faith is what Rav Shika targets now. And he presents a succession of arguments, an eight-pronged argument, if you will, designed to undermine the confidence they had in Hezekiah and in the word of the Lord. So Rabshakeh's first argument is the futility of mere words. In verse 5, Rabshakeh says, I say, saith thou, that they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? You say that you have military strategy and strength for war. These are only words, vain words. Literally, it is in the Hebrew, talk of lips. It's mere talk. It's a false pretension. Now, last week, we looked at the words of Hezekiah, and he assured them that there be more with us than with Sennacherib's army. With him is only an arm of flesh. He is a mere human. But with us is the Lord, our God, to help us and fight our battle. We're told that the people of Jerusalem rested on the words of Hezekiah. Rabshakeh is trying to shake that up. He asks, on whom dost thou trust? Again, what is the basis of your confidence that you would rebel against me? Are you trusting in mere words, the mere words of Hezekiah? Your intentions are bold and brave, but you have no resources. They're very limited. What is the basis of your confidence? These are mere words, and talk is cheap. And let me just say this, that man's words are fallible and may be cheap, but not God's words. God is faithful to make good his word, to make good his promises. If God has promised deliverance, then no one can thwart his will. If God has covenanted with his people, his covenant cannot be broken. God has spoken, and his words are true and faithful. Man's word may be cheap, but God's words are precious and unbreakable. Now, Rabshakeh's second argument was the unreliability of Egypt. Egypt was now Hezekiah's ally. They were counting on Egypt to assist them in their fight against Assyria. Again, Rabshakeh challenges the foundation of their faith. Are you trusting in Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? In verse 6, Rabshakeh says, lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. Look, you're trusting in Egypt, who is like a broken reed. If someone leans on it for support, it punctures his hand and wounds him. That is what Pharaoh, king of Egypt, does to all who trust in him. Trusting in Egypt is like leaning on a broken reed that causes severe injury to anyone that relies on it. Egypt will not help you, but will wound you and injure you. Isaiah the prophet had already warned Judah about Egypt. Perhaps Rabshakeh, being as brilliant as a man as he was, knew of this prophecy that Isaiah said in Isaiah 31. I'll read it to you, verses 1 and 3. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that hopeth shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. At this time, Sennacherib had already defeated Egypt in the battle of Elteca, which was not far from Lachish. Now, Lachish was under siege by Sennacherib. It would inevitably fall. Perhaps it had already fallen to the Assyrians. The fortress city of Lachish lay in between Egypt and Jerusalem. And if Lachish falls, it would be impossible for Egypt to come to Jerusalem to help Hezekiah. Rabshakeh challenges their faith. Are you trusting in Egypt? Is that the object of your faith? Is that the basis of your confidence? What kind of object is that to put your trust in? Who are you putting your trust in? Rabshakeh is making some wrong assumptions about the nature of Israel's faith. And so does the world misinterpret the Christian's faith. Our faith is in the living God. The triune God is the object of our faith, and in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ is the very object of our faith. We're trusting in Jesus Christ, who is the creator of heaven and earth, who is the omnipotent God. We're not trusting in Egypt. We're not trusting in human power. It is only God that can call a person to himself and break that bondage to sin. It is God that is the object of our faith. And this is what Rabshakeh is trying to undermine. He understands the concept of it, but he has no relationship to God, the living and true God. Rabshakeh's third argument was to criticize Hezekiah's reform as an insult to God. Isaiah 36:7, he says, "But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places, whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar?" He asserted that Hezekiah insulted the Lord by closing down the shrines and the high places and centralizing the worship of Judah in the city of Jerusalem in the temple. Rabshakeh had heard of Hezekiah's reforms, and he had discovered some resentment. Resentment by the idolaters who did not want their high places removed. Convenient places they were, where they could worship not only Jehovah, but their other gods as well. Rabshakeh was directing his argument to those who favored the high places of worship and didn't like Hezekiah's reform. So Rabshakeh erroneously argued that these actions angered the Lord, who could be of no help to them now because he has been angered, because they have offended Jehovah. Rabshakeh had this superficial knowledge of Yahweh and did not realize that his argument was diametrically opposed to the law of Moses, for idolatry was forbidden. Thou shalt not make any graven images. He was appealing to that unfaithful part of Judah that still longed for the high places. His argument was crafty, because there was still a remnant existing in Judah that were inclined to worship other gods. It was an attempt to say, since Hezekiah has offended and angered God by taking down these high places and shrines, you cannot trust in God to deliver you now. God is upset. But this argument came down again to, who are you putting your trust in? And he tried to pervert their relationship with God. What is the object of your faith and confidence? He tried to pull the carpet out from under their feet, from under their faith. You can't trust Yahweh now. You can't trust the Lord to save you now after Hezekiah offended him. This was an attack against the character of God, a perversion of the character of God. Now, Rabshakeh's fourth argument was to sarcastically mock Judah's Calvary. Rabshakeh continues his taunt in verses 8 and 9. Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servant, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Come now, I'll make a deal with you. He's being very sarcastic here. With my master, king of Assyria, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can produce riders to mount them. And by this wager, Rabshakeh was pointing out Judah's military weakness. This was just military scorn. He was scorning them. If I gave you 2,000 horses, you couldn't even find enough riders for them. That's how weak your military is. And then he said that the army of Judah could not even defeat the weakest commander in Sennacherib's army. And you couldn't defeat him even if you had help from Egypt with their chariots and horsemen. What are you putting your trust in? Can you really trust in your military might? Rabshakeh's fifth argument was theological. He argued that Assyria has risen to power through the will of God. In verse 10, Rabshakeh says, furthermore, it was by the command of the Lord that I marched up against this land to destroy it. The Lord told me, march up against this land and destroy it. He claims that God told him to destroy the land. He claimed that he was doing God's will in destroying Jerusalem. He claims to have this mandate directly come from Yahweh. The one in whom you trust, he's the one that sent me to destroy you. It was a bold attempt to terrorize the Jews. Even God is against you now. The God of the Jews has deserted you and is now on Sennacherib's side. Again, trying to undermine their faith. What is the object of your faith? Are you trusting in Yahweh? Well, he's on my side now. How deceitful is this Rabshakeh? In fact, he's the one that sent me to destroy you. He's trying to shake their confidence in Yahweh. Let me make another brief observation. Beware of those who say, the Lord told me. This is Rabshakeh's argument. The Lord told me to destroy you. If God, it's as if he pretends as if God spoke audibly to him with absolute authority. There's many in professing Christianity who often use this term, the Lord told me. The Lord spoke to me. In fact, I had a conversation last night. We recalled a family that we knew and were acquainted with. We'd had 10 children. And one day, the wife said to the husband, The Lord told me to marry the pastor. Well, the pastor was married and had children as well. And she said, the Lord told me to marry the pastor. And this revelation from God basically supplanted whatever Scripture said. For obviously, Scripture certainly condemned that. And it put this subjective experience that the Lord told me over and above the absolute authority of the Word of God. Do you think the Lord really told her that? I don't think so. It was diametrically opposed to the Word of God. That is why Scripture must be our absolute standard and reference point for all truth and reality. God has given us His Word, is revealed to us His will in His Word. And that is our standard for all truth. Well, at this point, Hezekiah's three delegates were well aware of the dangers of the psychological rant of Rabshakeh, and they sought to minimize the damage. So these three Jewish representatives requested that Rabshakeh speak in Aramaic. Speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian or Aramaic language, for we understand it. And speak not to us in the Jews' language or Hebrew, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. They didn't want the soldiers on the wall to be able to understand what Rabshakeh was saying. They didn't want them to hear his taunt. They feared its effect on the people. And apparently there was quite a few soldiers and citizens seated on the wall and hearing the conversation. They were trying to limit the psychological damage to the troops on the wall. But Rabshakeh was trying to cause division and turn the troops against Hezekiah. So he replies in disdain. He says he would not allow Hezekiah's ambassadors to set the terms. In verse 11, hath my master sent me to thy master, to thee, to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? He's saying, if you don't surrender now, when this city is under siege, you're going to starve to death. And you're going to end up eating your own dung and drinking your own urine. He's getting vulgar now. Rabshakeh's message was not just for Hezekiah and his ambassadors. He makes it clear it's for everyone sitting on the wall. Now he continues with his rant. In his sixth argument, it was that Hezekiah's leadership could not be trusted. We read in verses 13 and 15, then Rabshakeh stood, and he cried with a loud voice to the Jews in the Jews' language. He said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king. Notice how he refers to his king, the great king, the king of Assyria. And to Hezekiah, he purposely omits his title as king. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Syria. Hearken not to Hezekiah. Instead of speaking Aramaic, as the three messengers of Hezekiah requested, Rabshakeh cries out with a loud voice in the Hebrew language so that everybody on the wall would hear. Again, he insults Hezekiah, as we said, not acknowledging his title as king. Rabshakeh gave three negative warnings, each beginning with do not in the original. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He's telling you a lie. that he will deliver you from the Assyrian army. Don't believe him. He's promising an outcome that he cannot deliver. He will not be able to do what he says he can do. He does not have the troops to resist the might of the Assyrian army. Secondly, do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord. He's telling you to put your confidence in Yahweh, as if all is well between God and his people. He's using religion to trick you into fighting, saying the Lord will surely deliver you. In the Hebrew, it's an infinitive absolute. Delivering, he will deliver. It is an emphatic way of promising that God will certainly and surely and completely deliver them. Hezekiah was telling them, this city shall not be delivered into the hands of the king of Assyria. And they rested in the words of Hezekiah. Rabshakeh mocks the promise of God. He claims that no one should trust in the promise that God will deliver Jerusalem. He essentially calls God a liar at this point. It's a bold harangue against the God of Israel, and it was blasphemy. He is saying, God is not really God, and he's not really in control of the situation. Then in the third part, do not, he says, do not listen to Hezekiah. You need to listen to me and to act responsibly. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Wicked men regard confidence in God as the height of folly. Rabshakeh's seventh argument was that they would be treated well if they surrendered. In verse 16 and 17, Rabshakeh says, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. You see, Rabshakeh deceitfully offered the people of Jerusalem a new home in a bountiful land. That's how he packaged their pending captivity. And he presented the Assyrian king as a merciful and benevolent ruler who was concerned about the welfare of his subjects. Beware of all the talk on the news of how they're so concerned with the welfare of the citizens of the United States. Beware of its deceit. Rabshakeh says, make an agreement with me. Literally, it is, make a blessing with me. You see this? An agreement that would be a blessing to both parties. You can go back home and eat every one of his vine and every one of his fig trees and drink the water of your own sister. You go back home. And then I'm going to return and I'll take you away to a land just like this land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. He speaks of the deportment in a most enticing way. It will be a happy experience. He's a very clever propagandist. Yet the Assyrian army was infamous for their brutality and for their ruthlessness. He is the one that is deceiving the people. Where are the vines and the fig trees that this man was speaking of? As they stood on the wall, look out from the wall, and they saw the Assyrian army, and understood that all the land and all the cities of Judah had been captured and tortured and destroyed by this army. It became apparent to them that he was trying to trick them. He was deceiving them. And finally, Rabshakeh's eighth argument, his final argument, was that all the other cities failed to withstand the Assyrian might. He returns now to his religious argument. Beware, lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. And Rabshakeh reiterates that Hezekiah is deceiving you by persuading you to trust in the Lord for deliverance. And here we find his theology. He equates Yahweh, the one true God, with the other gods of all the lands they conquered and destroyed. Yahweh is but one of many gods, and these gods were not able to stand against the Assyrian army. So neither will yours. The gods of these nations have proven ineffective against the might of the Assyrians. Your God is like the rest of the gods, and he has no power to defeat the Assyrian army. So Rabshakeh is belittling the one living and true God, reducing him to a mere god equal in power with all the other gods and other nations that they had defeated. And he says, look what happened to Samaria. That's the northern kingdom. They said they trusted in Jehovah. They wanted their other gods as well. But they said they had Jehovah as a god. And we conquered them, we destroyed them, and we took them away in captivity. Where's your God now? Yahweh was unable to defeat the Assyrian army. So this was the culmination of his argument. Don't listen to Hezekiah, who says the Lord will deliver us. Rabshakeh's taunt is over. And as one put it, Satan himself could hardly produce a better masterpiece. It is no doubt that this made quite an impression on the Jews and the wall. But we leave off with verse 21. The narrative ends with a brief observation about the response of Hezekiah's three representatives and the people on the wall. We're told, but they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. With all the effort Rabshakeh put into discrediting Hezekiah, the people kept Hezekiah's commandment. They remained silent and they answered not a word. They remained faithful to their king and to their God. It's usually a waste of time to argue with people who think that they are stronger or smarter than God, or that he is not sovereign over all things. So let's close with this question. What confidence is this wherein thou trusteth? Rabshakeh spent so much time, this masterful argument, to pull the carpet of faith from out underneath them, to make them look and what was obvious, to make them look at the outward circumstances, to make them see that there was no help for them, that they were doomed. Outward things shake our faith, but our trust is in the living God. Who is the object of your faith? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation alone, in him alone? We're not trusting in propositions of Scripture. We're going beyond that to trust in the one who revealed Scripture to us, the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? That is the question. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ for your deliverance? Deliverance from sin and its power over your life. Deliverance from the judgment of your sin. We have much to learn on how the world tries to shake up our faith from the taunt of Rabshakeh. Our Father, we thank you for your word and pray that we might learn from it. We ask this in Christ's name. Glorify yourself. the preaching of your word. Amen.